Heard my little sis is buying a car. You'll need my secret guide.
Gross, no way. I already used Capital One Auto Navigator.
I bet your credit score
wasn't impacted at all, so ha. I got my real rate and monthly payment, had an amazing test drive at the dealership, and made the purchase.
Taking the easy way out. That's so you.
Still not getting it. That's so you. Capital One, what's in your wallet?
Terms and conditions apply. Find out more at CapitalOne.com/AutoNavigator.
Donate and listen to the podcast at WRWL.org.
All right, we're going to play a clip, Joe, from John Paul Isaac and Larry Johnson. It's an interview, actually, with the Duran. And you know who that is. That's that fellow. Where's that little beret? On the laptop from hell. And so go ahead and take her away.
Wow. I mean, over the past couple of months, I've watched the news outlets slowly acknowledge that the laptop was real. Yeah. I knew from October 14th, when the New York Post ran the story, that there was a collusion that took place because the story was shut down on social media platforms, on mainstream media. A certain narrative, the Russian narrative, was pushed, and it almost felt like they were waiting for it. And I always kind of wondered that. It wasn't until Zuckerberg was dragged in front of Congress, I think on the 26th of October, 2020, when he said that the FBI had warned social media outlets to be on the lookout for a large dump of foreign intelligence. And that kind of put the pieces together for me. And I realized how deep that collusion between our federal agencies and our media outlets ran. I mean, my father, when he approached the FBI on October 9th of 2019, he was turned away. They didn't want to touch the drive with a 10-foot pole. They only took the paperwork, and they told him to lawyer up and get out of their office. And then my experience with the FBI was reluctance to want to do anything with the drive. And then finally, they took it and then did nothing with it during the impeachment trial. So I've been watching the weaponization, in my particular point of view, occur for years now. Mm-hmm. And I'm glad that I hope members of the FBI that are these whistleblowers that are coming forth, because I never felt like the agency, I believed in the agency, I just never trusted. So if you don't believe in a system and you don't follow through with the motions, the system's guaranteed to fail. And maybe that's what this took. This, you know, maybe I'm just a naive repairman, but sometimes you got to watch something break before you can fix it.
Can I just ask? I mean, we'll talk about the FBI and its role in a moment. And that's, I think, something that I'd really like to discuss with Larry as well, actually, because that for me is the most troubling aspect of this whole affair, which is a very troubling affair at multiple levels. But can you just perhaps tell us briefly how it all began? What actually happened with this laptop? I mean, how did it come into your possession? I mean, you've told this story many times, but perhaps briefly, very briefly, I don't want to, you know, make you repeat yourself yet another time, but perhaps just for completeness, you can tell us exactly what happened, or briefly what happened.
Well, it was Friday night, April 12th, 2019, and I was getting ready to close up the shop, and an inebriated Hunter walks in requesting data recovery from three of his notebooks. I kind of felt bad for the guy because on one of the laptops, he had a Bo Biden sticker. And often is the case with customers that have had deceased loved ones, they come in and they want me to recover the memories off of these laptops. And I just assumed that was the case with Hunter. After I got him checked in and he left, I started to attempt to do a data recovery. Unbeknownst to me, the condition of the laptop prevented it from completing. When I came in the next day, that's when I realized this was not his deceased brother's laptop. This was, in fact, Hunter's laptop. And it had a lot of embarrassing content that I was forced to verify because I got hired to do a job of data recovery. I want to make sure that I did the job. I didn't think much about it except how kind of gross and embarrassing the contents was until about 2 weeks later when his father announced his candidacy for the presidency. And I just assumed at that point in time, my days were numbered because Hunter was in possession of a document that clearly stated that I was allowed to have access to his digital devices and recover data from them. And after 90 days, with no response, those products became my property. And I just figured a Secret Service agent or somebody on Biden's staff would have seen that document and sent a cleaner crew to come to my shop to take care of the problem. When the laptop became my property in mid-July of 2019, by then in the news cycle, Burisma, Hunter Biden, shady business deals, I believe Giuliani was in Ukraine during that summer. And I felt like I might be sitting on evidence in a criminal investigation. I also really feared for my safety, and I wanted to have some level of protection. And when I approached my father in September, late September, early September of 2019, to let him know that I need to get this out of my shop, and I need some level of protection because I fear that there's going to be retribution for what I've seen. We decided to go to the FBI, have my father approach the FBI in Albuquerque, because after seeing what had happened to Roger Stone and the weaponization of the Justice Department over the past 3 years, I was concerned for good old boy politics here on the East Coast. So I opted to have my father take a copy of the drive and the paperwork and give it to the FBI in Albuquerque. They kicked him out of his office, told him to lawyer up, that they don't see that this is a federal issue. It sounds like a civil one. If there's no threat on your son's life, we can't do anything anyway. We'll take the paperwork, lawyer up, and get out of our office. About a month after that, an agent, Joshua Wilson, was approached my father. He's from the Wilmington office and said that he wanted to talk to me about this laptop. I did a background check. Joshua seemed to be an up and up guy. He had made his career at the FBI going after child predators. So I figured he was a great American and I trusted him. So I invited him into my home. He brought along Agent Mike, and the two of them proceeded to ask me what my concerns were. I kind of reiterated, I just put this out of my shop and I want a phone number to call if somebody comes looking for it. And they said they couldn't. Later, they said they wanted to send a tech guy to do a forensic clone of the laptop. I didn't think that was possible because I was unable to do a forensic clone of the laptop in the condition it was in. It was just shutting off at random. And I had to literally manually drag and drop the file. So there was no forensic clone. There was no automated process that scans and copies the entire drive. This is literally how you would drag and drop files to a flash drive. And so I doubted it, but I figured the FBI could afford a tech guy that makes more than I do. So I said, sure. And they showed up at my shop on December 9th, 2019. Fortunately for me, they didn't have a tech guy. Instead, they handed me a subpoena. I don't think the FBI agents had ever handed somebody a subpoena and had the reaction be so energetic, because in my mind, I was getting absolutely everything I wanted. So I was tickled pink. The red flag started to throw up. Agent Mike said that from now on, I can only communicate through him through text messages. We're not going to go through email. I'm no longer going to talk to Agent Josh. They also told me that should somebody representing Hunter himself come looking for the laptop, I'm to stall them. I'm to give them a line that it's in an offsite location. Give me a day, collect their information. When I stall them for a day, I'm to call or text Agent Mike, and he's going to arrange to have the laptop returned to me, and he'll take care of it. So I kind of figured, I assumed that this thing would be in an evidence envelope sent to somewhere outside of DC and not something readily available for a quick return to the previous owner. And then finally, again, when I'm relieved and I was pumped up on adrenaline, I was just excited. I kind of cracked a joke when the agents were leaving. I was like, don't worry, lads, I'll leave your names out of the book when I write the book. And that's when Agent Mike turned around and he told me, it's in our experience, nothing ever happens to people that don't talk about these things. Mm-hmm. And again, I was kind of pumped up because this nightmare that I have had to endure for half a year was finally out of my shop. And also during this time, there was the impeachment hearings. And from what I had seen on that laptop, there was no reason why the current administration should be, there was enough evidence on that laptop to exonerate the president for the impeachment. And I felt like this needed to get in the hands of the FBI. I didn't want to come off as partisan because the whole time I've been trying to keep a low profile in Delaware, trying to run a business and have a life. And I just didn't want any of that coming back on me. Unfortunately, after the impeachment trial, I realized that this laptop's probably at the bottom of the Delaware River. It was never admitted as evidence. I held my breath the whole time. And basically at the end of February, I realized that the FBI cared more about protecting the Bidens than they probably ever did about protecting me. And now the circle of people that knew what I knew and knew what was on this laptop grew exponentially. So I enlisted my father and my uncle, both retired colonels in the Air Force, to take the same data that I tried to give the FBI, and they refused, to try to knock on members of Congress's doors. And they spent the next 3-4 months trying to reach out to sound the alarm. And unfortunately, because of the pandemic and I think a fear of being caught up in another Russia, our cries for help fell on deaf ears. Finally, I think in the end of August, I decided that this was just getting too close to what I feared would be just considered an October surprise, ironically. And it would be, you know, brushed aside as just another political hit job. So I decided, like, I need to do something. So I kind of traded my courage or my fear for courage at that time. And then I reached out directly to Rudy Giuliani's office. I got a response. And over the next 2 or 3 days, it was actually August 28th, I ended up overnighting a copy of the drive to Rudy Giuliani's lawyer, Bob Costello. And then I assisted with accessing the drive, kind of shared where I found stuff so they could find stuff. And then it kind of went dark. About September 24th, I believe, Senator Grassley released the Senate report about Hunter Biden's business dealings. And I read the report, and I think it was August 25th, I actually filled out the whistleblower report on Johnson's website saying, look, I read the report. I see a lot of questions of what this money was purchased. You know, we saw a lot of money exchanging hands during this report, but it didn't really explain what these oligarchs and what these Russian mayors would have bought with that money. And I felt like I knew a lot of that information, at least when what it pertained to Ukraine. So I reached out to Johnson's office, explained the situation. All that got me really was a 2-hour interrogation with some NSA guys to make sure I wasn't a Russian threat. So I was still pretty frustrated at the time because even the government, when I'm finally able to get a hold of them to alert them, of this laptop, because I figured if Biden wins, I'm a checkbox on a ledger, and it's just going to be a matter of time before that's checked off. So about that time, I guess Bob Costello had worked out an arrangement with the New York Post. It wasn't long after, October 11th, I was visited at my shop by a journalist, and that scared the hell out of me because I had told everybody I didn't want to talk to anybody from the press, nobody from the media. I'm a bit of an introvert. I love helping people in a small confined area, but this is, I did not want any part of this life. And I was promised that my name would be left out of it. Unfortunately, on October 14th, they forgot to blur out on the bottom of Hunter's work authorization my store's name. So I think that story broke at 6:30 in the morning. By about 7, I was getting death threats and hate mail. It got pretty bad, pretty scary, rather quickly. At first, it was the press that was the most relentless, but then it was the customers and former friends, and then strange people would come into shop without computers, and that's just that got a little shady. Wilmington Police Department really stepped up, and they provided me with they had a car parked in front of my shop pretty much every time I was there. So I've been incredibly grateful for the Wilmington PD. They still continue to check up on me and offer support if needed. So I'm grateful for them. But it got to a point where my business wasn't sustainable. And by about 2 weeks later, I was planning to close the shop and get out of Dodge. And I closed the shop on the 3rd of November and was on a plane to Colorado on the 5th.
That is an extraordinary story. And thank you for saying it so clearly. And you clearly passed through an absolutely terrible ordeal. I think the important thing that I take away from all of this is that, of course, you initiated none of this. You acted at all times as a citizen of the United States. You found yourself in possession of some material that was given to you of high political importance. You didn't seek to find yourself in this position. You acted throughout in the way that you could in order to bring this to the attention of the government, of the federal agencies, and also obviously to take basic precautions for yourself. I think you've been through an absolutely appalling ordeal, and I think you've come through it magnificently. I just wanted to say that.
Thank you. I mean, we've all gone through a lot, and it shouldn't be like this. There shouldn't be. We should live in a society where a citizen should be able to approach authorities with criminal activity and not have a fear of retribution or repercussions. And I'm hoping that again, it's sometimes we've got to watch something break before we can fix it.
Indeed. And also, I should say, be treated with courtesy and understanding and sympathy and attention, not in this way when comments are made which could be interpreted as threats. Yeah. This all happens after Biden has announced his candidacy for the presidency and during the period of the impeachment, with the impeachment being all about Donald Trump telephoning Zelensky in Ukraine. He brings up the topic of Biden, both Joe and Hunter Biden, over the course of this conversation with Zelensky, and he is impeached on that basis, that there's supposed to be an abuse of power by the president of the United States. He's supposedly egging another government to carry out an investigation of a political rival. And throughout this whole period, the FBI is in possession of the information you have given them, which corroborates at least some of the allegations that were swirling around. At least Hunter Biden. Is that correct?
Absolutely.
Yeah. Well, can I now just turn to Larry? And I don't want to sound like I'm conducting some. I mean, this is a discussion. So I think now on, let's all become a little bit more proactive. But Larry, I mean, what do you feel about the FBI and the way it's acted? I mean, you worked for the government of the United States. You've been in the securities agencies, the intelligence agencies. I mean, I found this profoundly shocking. But what do you think about this?
Yeah, they need to be redlined. They need to be taken down. They need to be eliminated. Can no longer continue to operate. I first started dealing with the FBI in 1989 when I was at State Department in the Office of Counterterrorism. And we were dealing with the investigation of the bombing of Pan Am 103, the one that crashed over Lockerbie. And it was an interesting exercise because there was evidence that the CIA had, but the FBI could not just go grab it from the CIA because the FBI at that time was supposed to be a law enforcement organization and can only collect evidence in a way that would hold up in court. And what was sort of ironic at that time, I had dealings with Bill Barr. Bill Barr was sort of brokering a deal between DOJ and between FBI and CIA. I held someone like Barr in high regard back then, and I held the people I worked with at the FBI at the time in high regard. I was, you can probably see on the back, in my back wall, I've got some posters from the Terrorism Rewards Program. That was done in conjunction with the FBI. I was, my idea was to do public service ads. And dealt with Floyd Clark, who was the deputy director of the FBI at the time. Another fellow, Larry Mefford, who was he originally with the hostage rescue team, and he later became a deputy director of the FBI. So I thought these were all very sound, solid people. But we've gone into sort of a different territory here now with what has happened in JP's case. And just to highlight the story he told about the technological incompetence of the FBI, back in right after 9/11, when Danny Pearl was in Afghanistan, the Wall Street Journal reporter who was subsequently murdered, I was one of the last people to have contact with him. We were exchanging information about cigarette smuggling because I was involved with an international cigarette smuggling investigation. And he actually told me where he was headed for a meeting. And it was the next day he went missing. And then subsequently the video surfaced of him being beheaded. So I tried. It took me 2 days to try to get in touch with the FBI to say, hey, guys, come here. I've got the emails. You may want to, you know, I'm assuming they would want to have a record of it. And it wasn't like I was somebody that didn't know the FBI and didn't know who to call. Even with my background and knowledge, it was like dealing with a clown show. Finally, two agents showed up. These guys were in their early 30s. And they come into my house. I'm living in Bethesda, Maryland at the time. And I said, okay, guys, what do you need? They go, well, we just got our laptops. We really don't know how to work them. So next thing you know, I'm up in my office, attic area. I'm on the phone with the FBI Technical Center trying to figure out how to download all this material. So what has happened in JP's case illustrates that in 20 years, they haven't gotten any damn better, worse. It is sort of a, to highlight how JP and I, know each other. I didn't know JP prior to October 2019, but I knew his dad. So his dad, Steve McIsaac, I always knew him as Mac. I have a very good dear friend here in Florida, which is the reason we moved here. And this friend, Bob Dido, was the pilot of a fighter of a gunship in Vietnam. And his co-pilot happened to be this guy named McIsaac. So they had known each other for 40, 45 years. And then I met Mac playing golf about 20 years ago. And so on the day of August, October 14th, my friend Bob calls me up and goes, hey, you're not going to believe this. And I thought, oh, yeah, what do you got? And so he started telling me the story. And so I got in touch with Mac, and Mac says, you got to help my son. He's not listening. JP was not listening to his father. He goes, he's not listening to me. He's at risk. So JP and I got on the phone, and we had a nice two-hour conversation. And he began taking necessary steps to make himself secure. And I got him hooked up with another, is now a mutual friend, that was also with expertise in computer systems, came in and was able to grab a copy of that so that we had now another verifiable copy and looked at it from the standpoint to be able to defend PA's charge that Jay had conjured all of this up. But what the FBI has become is so totally politicized. The only parallels we have with this in recent history were the Stasi under the East German police, the KGB under the old Soviet Union, an entirely politicized force. Now, fortunately, you've got at least 14 and then 20 whistleblowers. I am familiar, acquainted with two of those whistleblowers, have some knowledge of some of the information they're sharing. They're not just sharing it with members of Congress. They are in contact with and communicating with John Durham, the special prosecutor.
That is extremely interesting. I didn't know that. Is there any in evidence that at any point in time, anybody at the FBI approached Congress at the time of the impeachment and perhaps told the people who were thinking or debating an impeachment, hold off, we have information which is relevant to the impeachment. Perhaps you ought to see it.
Not to my
Do we have any inf- no. Has anybody heard of this? Because I have not, and I followed this very carefully.
No, I think if anything, I think it's a complete opposite. I've heard Johnson was actively briefed by the FBI about a threat of Russian document dumps because they wanted to get him ensnared. They wanted to get him publicly embarrassed for his investigation into the Bidens. And he admitted that, I think, last week. So it's like the FBI did the complete opposite and then tried to deliberately sabotage investigations by leaking them to the press. And that's counter.
And at some point, according to Zuckerberg, they went around telling everybody that there is a Russian operation, a disinformation operation being prepared. Now, we don't know exactly what they had in mind, but by this point, presumably, they had the information, JP, that you gave them in their possession. Is that?
Yeah, absolutely. And I think we're getting even closer and closer each day. We know it was in August that Brian Auden labeled everything Russian disinformation. I know, and the FBI knows because they were monitoring Rudy Giuliani's email account at the time, that Bob Costello emailed Giuliani to say that he was making arrangements with me to have the drive overnighted. And that was on August 27th. And then I overnighted the drive on August 28th. So I'm really curious to see when exactly the FBI sound the alarm, because that'll tell us directly if the FBI was monitoring the lawyer for the president of the United States, got wind of that this information that they were already aware of and sitting on and hiding was now about to be leaked, so that they had to go into overdrive to figure out how to brace for impact for this data to come out. And that's when they made that choice. I want to know the exact date in August, because that'll tell us, were they spying on me and my family, or were they spying on the president of the United States?
Hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Well, I'm just going to say one thing to recognize in this is that that kind of decision is not taken by just, you don't have some FBI agent sitting in his office out in the Washington field office going, hey, I got a great idea. Why don't I see if I can find out what JP McIsaac's up to today? And just some low level guy does this. This was top down activity. This was not taken at a low level or even a mid level. This was made at upper levels, because at the end of the day, the FBI is still a big bureaucracy, and people play the bureaucratic game. They want to get promoted. They don't want to anger those who are their superiors. And so they play the game and they make sure they've got, you know, I'm sure there were even memos generated on this. They were classified and put into special compartments, but it's documented.
Mm. The FBI is part of the Justice Department system. The Justice Department at the time is headed by Bill Barr, who is the Attorney General of the United States, appointed to that office by the President of the United States. Do you think, I'm not suggesting any particular individual, but do you think that the FBI would have been in contact with the Justice Department before making these kind of approaches to Congress, to Facebook, to Zuckerberg, to all of those people?
Yeah, they should have, at least somebody under Barr. I can't tell you how distressed I am by what I've seen Bill Barr become. He's just become another Washington hack. He used to have some integrity about him. I don't know if it's his desire to protect his daughter, who's a lawyer in the system, that, you know, maybe threats have been made against her, that if he doesn't support the deep state narrative, if it goes back to some of his prior contacts, he was at the Central Intelligence Agency and the Office of General Counsel before he wound up down at DOJ. I don't know what it's with. He's completely corrupt now. For him to make the kinds of arguments that, you know, for example, Donald Trump have the right to declassify or classify information. I mean, that's complete crap. And our friend Bob Barnes, you know, he makes that very clear. Or him say that he saw no evidence of any kind of interference with the election. Well, that's like saying Helen Keller saw no evidence. Well, we know why she didn't see evidence. She was unfortunately blind. In his case, willful blindness. So what you have going on here is that Barr, instead of tearing the system down, ended up enabling it. And that's why this guy, Tim Tebow, is so important. Tebow was marched out of FBI headquarters a week ago from Friday. And Tebow was a senior FBI agent, which means he was at the senior intelligence executive level, the equivalent of a one-star general. And his background, he goes back, I know specific evidence implicating him in a meeting that was held with about five people, including Jim Comey, Andrew McCabe, where they specifically made the decision to shut down the investigation into the Clinton Foundation and Hillary Clinton's emails. And then Tebow is the one who was directly implicated in helping hide the laptop. Mm-hmm. So, you know, we're talking somebody who was so politicized and playing to a political agenda. And, you know, the FBI is supposed to be, they're supposed to play it even, fair. They're not supposed to take a look and say, hey, is this friend or foe? And do I treat him one way or the other? It's supposed to be equal treatment under the law. And that's what has been lost. And the real tragedy here is the faith of the American public has disappeared. The FBI can't recover that, I don't think.
I mean, I should say straight away, one of the things about the FBI is, as far as I can see, the staff who the people who run it are basically lawyers. Most of them are lawyers. I mean, they're not police investigators or people of that kind. They are people who understand and administer the law, who presumably have some understanding of the Constitution, who ought to understand things like the importance of the Hatch Act, the political impartiality of the FBI, the fact that as a federal agency, it can't take sides in political quarrels. But...
Okay. Alrighty, we are back. And, you know, just here, I've got some things here, you know, which everything that they just said, we've already reported on, and that's happening. My guess is, what is, you know, Durham, now, if they take these Dirty 30, the Dirty 30, these FBI agents, Joe, that were involved in, the same ones that were involved in that mess in Washington, the one that were on January 6th, the same ones that were involved with that Whitmer
hurricane.
Yeah, the same thing that was involved in the Mar-a-Lago, the same Dirty 30 FBI agents. It's like they have a special forces, a special ops of dirty cops.
Yeah, and the D.C. branch of the FBI, the dirty cops, all seem to be in that same one unit there.
Yeah. Anyhow, now, if they can get that before an actual court, because if Durham can take that before a court and keep it away from the Justice Department, but they got to move it out of Washington, D.C. They can't do it. The courts there are corrupted. I mean, they're all corrupted. Here's an example. Proud Boy infuriates regime by still insisting the election was stolen. The election was stolen. Anyone and everyone that says it wasn't is a liar, and there's not a bit of truth in them. That whole January 6th committee, there's not one on there that is not a liar. There is not one.
Exactly, because they would not let one cross-examination. They would not let any evidence be shown to the contrary. They would not release any of the films. I can't remember. It was hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of hours of film. The defense attorneys.
Nasty Pelosi would not let that. All of that, yeah, the real true evidence of what took place, you're right, they're corrupt. There's not one person on that, and there were two rhino Republicans. And guess what, Joe? The one, he's not even running for office again. Out of the ten rhinos, Joe, the ten rhino Republicans, guess what? Eight out of the ten of them are gone. They're going to be gone.
It's a shame it's only eight, but yeah, we'll
see what happens with the other two, if they'll even win their elections. But anyhow.
Yeah, if they make it.
Yeah.
I'd kind of like to switch, if I could, to something. I was just thinking more on this Labor Day. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58 came to mind. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And I was thinking in church this weekend, a couple of the songs, one of the hymns was Work for the Night is Coming. If I know a lot of people, they've heard that old hymn. Work for the night is coming, work through the morning hours, work while the dew is sparkling, work mid morning flowers. It's all about working because the night is coming when man's work will be over, and we're getting closer and closer to the rapture. We're getting closer to that time when we won't be able to work for the Lord. And in one of my favorite hymns, When the Roll is Called Up Yonder, one of the great church hymns, in the third verse it said, let us labor for the Master from the dawn till setting sun. Let us talk of all his wondrous love and care. Then when all of life is over and our work on earth is done and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When our work on earth is done. Well, the church, as I've been watching over a lifetime, they used to call it the Church Victorious. And what I'm seeing as I look across this country and look at other churches and listen to things on, I don't see the church victorious. I see a do-nothing church, see-nothing church, you know, don't get involved in anything church. I see this modern church out there. The church has left the battlefield of life. They've run off, and they're trying to just be safe in their little church.
You see,
preaching,
Joe,
to the choir.
You know what the word Rhino means? You know what Rhino stands for?
Republican in name only.
That's right. Okay. So maybe we should have a Sino, huh?
A Sino.
Okay. Sino. Church in name only, huh?
Oh, yeah. Church in name only. Yeah. And that kind of Sino.
Yeah. And so there you
church
go. Because
name only.
That's right. It's the true church is still that way, but it's very small. And the Lord Jesus said, he always keeps a remnant. What did Jesus say? He said this. Listen, Now, I want you to think about this, because he meant it when he said, many are called, but few are chosen. Listen, many are called, but few are chosen. Many will come, but few will enter. Now, that many that has come are the professing church. They're the professing church, but right. They're not the possessing church. They're not possessed with the Holy Spirit because they're not saved. So they're synos, they're church in name only. And so if they were the true church, and if the pastors were actual shepherds and pastors in this country, we would not have over 100 million dead babies from abortion. They would not be promoting and pushing sodomy upon the public school kids, and their pedophilia would not be rampant if all of those in the pulpit were actually pastors, but they're not. They're hirelings.
Transitioning our little children and trying to get them, they're having mutilation surgeries on children, giving drugs that permanently affect the life of a child. Our Lord Jesus would just, if he were on earth, would have much to say. Well, he said, if you harm one of his precious little children, it would be better that a millstone be tied around your neck and you be dragged through the depths of the ocean. I would think there's some people that need to hear that preached loud and clear, because they are harming our little children. They are not only destroying them spiritually, they are destroying them physically, trying to ruin the child that's made in the image of God, trying to destroy that image. And I know our Heavenly Father cannot be pleased, because the church is silent. I haven't heard pastors preaching, well, you know, the church should be leading the schools. The church should be running the schools, not letting Satan run the schools.
Absolutely. Here's what the Epoch Times writes. The left has continued to promote and advocate violence and vandalism in America. This is just a prelude of what will happen if Americans do not flip the Democratic-controlled U.S. Congress in November elections. This is a type of increased criminality, soft-on-crime policies, and vandalism that is occurring in New York, California. And if Floridians continue to vote for Democrats, then they can expect a lot more of this and much worse. That has to do with that Corey Mills, who's a favorite to replace Murphy in Florida's 7th Congressional District, which is now 14, Republicans plus 14, said Floridians. So, see, people out there learn what they vote. First of all, listen, here's what these people do. If you vote for a Democrat today, that is a sin. It is a sin. God's Word, the Bible, calls it a sin. Now, you folks out there, listen. You better take God seriously. Every one of you out there, what you did, in New York, you've got a horrible, horrible state legislator in New York. Your state legislature are wicked, evil, cruel, ungodly, unclean people. Not all of them. You've got some decent people, a few, but the majority of them are. They're ungodly people. Now, that's the truth. Huh? Yeah.
A remnant of good people in there.
This week we're going to have a lady who is running for the Senate there, and she's running against Chucky Schumer in New York, and she's going to be on the program. Lord's willing, she'll be on the program. Now, listen to this. She's running as an independent. She managed to get on the ballot as an independent. That's very, very hard to do nowadays, because the way they have it between the Democrats and the Republicans, they got it tied up. They don't want competition. And so,
interesting, yeah.
Well, we were talking about...
thinking of something, the politics is often affected by, you know, the worldview. And a lot of us go back to our childhood. Walt Disney created a escape world, a fun world, a safe world. His idea of a world where children could be safe and free and happy. And I found today an article, Disney Goes Satanic. A new cartoon features a little girl dubbed the Antichrist. Yeah. This, your dad is the devil, you're the Antichrist. the cartoon mom tells her daughter about 13, this is adult programming from Disney called Little Demon. And one of the actors who provides the voicing expressed approval that, yes, it normalizes paganism. And I looked at the trailer, it was online, and it kind of opens a news report that the sky over a school has been torn open. Mom that drops your dad the devil bombshell on the little girl, and she responds, and it goes on from there and gets, there's all kinds of, monstrous forces, Satan himself trying to get custody of the daughter. Where was it? Yeah. It has witchcraft, pagan rituals, a lot of blood, gore, nudity, and some scenes that I would call pornographic. Maybe some adults would not call it pornographic. And this is supposed to be a cartoon for adults, but with the word Disney, kids are going to see it. This is what our world's come to, and there's a group called 1 Million Moms out there, and they're trying to stop exploitation of children. Well, you and I, we're children of God, and I don't think God wants any of his children, regardless of our age, to be watching this kind of thing. If you've got Disney in your home, the Disney Channel, I would get rid of it immediately, if not sooner.
Oh, okay, wait a minute. I'm getting some feedback from Craig. What did you say, Craig?
It's going
to
be on FX.
They say that's going to be on FX. That's a cable station, I believe. And alrighty. So she said it's not going to be on Disney. It's going to be on FX.
Not on Disney. Okay. This article didn't say where. It just was talking about it. It's a new production from Disney, and it openly promotes all kinds of horrible things. So
Craig's apparently looking it up. When is it supposed to be on, Craig? Well, he's looking that up. I'll tell you about the FBI official blocking probe into Hunter Biden says he retired. He wasn't fired. That's a bunch of bull. How many times that Timothy Thibault, he was escorted. Okay, apparently, Joe, the first episode already aired. He was escorted by two FBI agents out to the building, out the front door, and shown the street. Do they escort you out of the building on your retirement?
Not when you're retired, no, they don't do it. When they give you a gold watch and a party, not have agents escort you out of the building with your belongings. No.
Okay, so I'm wondering if this T-Bolt, if he's going to take the fall himself, again, this is why they're in a panic. The dirty cops, the very, very dirty cops. I mean, very dirty cops. They're the ones with some integrity at the FBI. Over 20 of them now, and that's at least 20 of them, have come forward and they're giving testimony. And so the dirty cops know if Trump gets back in, and if the Republicans take back Congress, they know they're going to jail. They broke every – Merrick Garland has broken every law he could break out there.
Oh, yeah. They've ignored the Constitution, the laws. I mean, things that have been around forever. There is just – I cannot believe what I'm seeing. And the Republicans don't seem to be yelling, screaming, this is unconstitutional, this is wrong. They aren't taking things to court. They seem to be just – sitting back thinking, we'll win.
Well, they can't. They really can't do much, Joe, because they don't have a Justice Department. Congress can only, put out, a warrant. They can't really do any. They've got no arrest powers, Joe. And so now, I don't think they can take it directly to the courts. If they can take it, if we get the Justice Department back. Now, in some cases, the special counsel, like Durham, can take it directly to the court. Yeah. And if he can stay...
They're not even really speaking up, though. I don't hear them getting on the...
Jim Jordan, our congressman from Ohio, and your senator, your senator there from Missouri.
Ollie.
Ollie. And that... and I got to say, Ted Cruz, I got to say that senator from Kentucky... and also,
Rand Paul.
And also Matt Gates.
Gates and Louis Gomez.
Louis Gomert. And that
Gomer.
That Congresswoman, the Green, what is her name? Martha, Green woman. Marjorie Taylor Greene.
Right.
Well, there is a handful of them and that are, they're really standing up and fighting back. But they're just like here. It's just like in a church.
They're sitting very quietly, letting all these things happen.
Right. The others aren't. Yeah. Well, look what happened. You had 10 Rhino Republicans vote to impeach Trump. Those were traitors. Those were traitors. And if I were king, they would be charged with treason. They should be charged with treason. Yeah. And so, because they knew all along. They knew all along he did none of those things. Look, for the 4 years he was in office, the economy was good. People have common sense. The country was going, we had gained respect again. We had respect in the world. And there was no, it was, you know, through strength. We were having peace through strength. Our economy was good. People were on the right track. He was promoting homeschooling, too. Do you know one good thing? In one past year, we have 2 million new homeschoolers in this country. That's one of the good things, Joe.
That is a blessing, yes.
And here, here you go. This is what I was going to tell you before. The Proud Boy infuriates regime by still insisting election was stolen. Joshua Pruitt was sentenced to 55 months in prison, but he still says the election was stolen, and he's sticking to it, because you know what he did, Joe? He was inside the Congress building there on January 6th. Joe, he broke up a sign. He didn't set fires. He didn't shoot at anybody. He didn't hit an old man with a brick.
He didn't hit a cop.
Right. Now, like the two racist, dirty cops that were there, they killed those two ladies. Those two racist, dirty cops there in D.C., they killed those two ladies. They need to be tried for murder. They need to be tried for murder. And, they beat a helpless woman to death, a helpless woman. Another one was shot and killed at point blank for no reason. While she was trying to calm the people down. Those are two racist, dirty cops. So.
And the fact that they've got all these people from January 6th, some are still confined in the worst prison we've got there in D.C., the worst conditions, and they have not been allowed bail or anything. I mean, this is unheard of in this country, and I am so ashamed of my country that those people are still sitting there without proper representation, without the ability for bail. And it's been this long, they're just sitting there. This is so un-American, unconstitutional. And again, the pulpits, crickets. I haven't heard the pastor screaming, this is not America. This is not the way our Constitution, our country is to be run. And until the pulpits start screaming these horrific crimes against our citizens, they will continue as long as the church remains quiet.
On these stations, Joe, that we're on, there's about four or five that I can think of pastors that have come out and have spoken out, you know, like we have. There's about four or five that I can think of that have done that, and that is probably four or five more than there used to be. Okay.
Yeah, that's a blessing. But I'm thinking, where are the 4,000 or 5,000 or 40,000? We've got what? Somebody, I think Barnes said something, 300 and something thousand, 320, 30,000 churches, something like that. I can't remember exactly, but it was a huge number. And we're getting excited over tens and twenties in numbers of people speaking out when it should be in the thousands, 10,000s.
Listen to this. The very, very corrupt Merrick Garland says, anyone who dares to question the election that we stole will be prosecuted. We didn't put that stole part in there, but we did. But anyone who dares to question the election will be prosecuted. You better pack a lunch, you very, very corrupt Merrick Garland, because there's 70 million of us out there.
Yeah, and we will not forget.
No, we're not going to forget, not a bit. And, you know, over 22 million 2,000 mule videos have been sold. So they're out there and people are seeing them. Joe, we've been waiting on some more. We put out hundreds of them, and we've been waiting for weeks to get some more. We have orders to fill. And Salem, where we get them through, they're saying they're having a hard time getting them. So people are selling them in large, large numbers. People are learning. Now, think about that, Joe. With 22, what if just two people each saw each one of those videos? But, like, we've showed them to probably 60, 70, 80 people already, okay? But just and how many we've gotten out? We've gotten out over 300 we've sent out, Joe. So if just two people saw each one of those 22 million videos, just think about that. That's 44 million people that know. And the fake news media was not able to stop it. The corrupt, very corrupt fake news media was not able to stop it.
Yeah, we've been showing it around here. I know of at least 40, 50 people somewhere in that range that have seen it, and films are being passed on to others as we speak. If everybody was doing that, we'd be some tremendous numbers across the country.
Here you go. Listen, DeSantis voices genius idea for the 87,000 new IRS agents. Florida Governor Ron DeSantis, a rocketing star in the Republican Party, has come up with an idea for the few of those 87,000 new Internal Revenue Service agents should be tasked doing. Auditing members of Congress who supported the creation of that army is what he says. There you go. Now listen, you know what? I'm going to tell you right now, Joe, if they really want to find out where that money laundering is, if those IRS agents and where the tax fraud is, they should all go to the Ukraine, where Hunter and all his people were over there. That's where all that money went, the laundering money.
Well, yeah, the few other countries there, he was around spreading the wealth all over the place. So, yeah, that should keep him busy for a while.
Yep. Let me see. Okay, Attorney General Merrick Garland threatens DOJ employees about contacting Congress. Now, Joe, that is illegal. That is what he did. It's another law that he broke. He can't do that legally. He can't. Okay, according to Attorney Mike Davis, Biden's Attorney General Merrick Garland just ordered that no members of the DOJ can contact Congress. That is against the law. And so there you go. So he needs, again, that's one more thing they can bring him up on charges of.
Yeah. If we've all got right. Time, I've got something. Paul Harvey died September 4th, and he was one of the greatest newsmen that I'm aware of in my lifetime, and it was like 2009 he died. And I remember back when I was young, the whole world kind of came to a halt when Paul Harvey was on the radio with the rest of the story. Businesses would take their lunch break, coffee break, and the radio would come on. And I remember everybody gathering around to hear him do his show. And I remember he posted 1999 this article, "If I Were the Devil." If I were the devil, I would gain control of the most powerful nation in the world. I would delude their minds into thinking they had come from man's effort instead of God's blessings. I would promote an attitude of loving things and using people instead of the other way around. I would dupe entire states into relying on gambling for their state revenue. I would convince people that character is not an issue when it comes to leadership. I would make it legal to take the life of unborn babies. I would make it socially acceptable to take one's own life, invent machines to make it convenient. I would cheapen human life as much as possible so the life of animals are more valued than human beings. I would take God out of the schools where even the mention of his name was grounds for a lawsuit. I would come up with drugs that sedate the mind, target the young. I would get sports heroes to advertise them. I would get control of the media so that every night I could pollute the mind of every family member for my agenda. I would attack the family, the backbone of any nation. I would make divorce acceptable, easy, fashionable. If the family crumbles, so does the nation. I would compel people to express their most depraved fantasies on canvas and movie screens, and I would call it art. I would convince the world that people are born homosexual and their lifestyle should be accepted and marveled. I would convince people that wrong, the right and wrong are determined by a few who call themselves authorities and refer to their agenda as politically correct. I would persuade people that the church is irrelevant, out of date, and the Bible is for the naive. I would dull the minds of Christians and make them believe that prayer is not important and that faithfulness and obedience are optional. I guess I would leave things pretty much the way they are.
Well, Joe Biden must have been listening to that because that's exactly what he's doing. But we're out of time for tonight. We really, really don't have much time left to give an invitation, but I can say that... folks, we're living in a time where we're living in perilous times, very, very perilous times. And you know, here, as we look at this Labor Day, the way things are going, the way the corruption and what is happening, you know, we're looking for the return of the Lord soon, and I know his return is coming. We may not ever have another Labor Day in this country. Folks, because again, the country is degenerating so quickly. So for you out there listening tonight, the Lord could come anytime. You don't want that to happen if you're not prepared. When that trumpet sounds and his people are caught up, if you're left behind, things could get very, very hard for you. They're going to be. So if you're listening to me out there tonight and you have not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, this is reality. God's word, the Bible, is the most actual.
Perfect.
Well, absolute perfect source of information. It's the truth. God's word, the Bible, is the pure truth. And folks, you need to listen to what he's saying. You need to if you have not repented of your sin, to pray to the Father and ask the Lord Jesus to be the Lord of your life. Well, you know, whenever you hear the preacher give that invitation, he's just the messenger. The Lord is telling you one more time, listen, I just told you to do that. So if you have not do that, you're walking on a tightrope over the lake of fire. Don't do it. Get off of that tightrope and pray and get, you know, make your salvation sure. So we're out of time for tonight. So as we get to this time every night and we don't never know if we'll have another night on the air. Well, we want to say to you, good night. God bless.
God bless.
And, Joe, as we always say, always, always, always
keep
fighting the fight.
Fight.
Thanks for listening to the Voice of the Christian Resistance. What's Right, What's Left, hosted by Pastor Ernie Sanders. To learn more about our ministry, please visit us online at www.wrwl.org. Please tune in next time for another edition of What's Right, What's Left.
The preceding program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.